It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning, that everyone is able to be up and about. We have visitors with us today. We're glad you're here. I invite you to come back and visit with us anytime you have opportunity. I also want to welcome those who may be watching online. I'm glad to have you sitting with us today. When I told Sam the title of my lesson this morning, he basically said, "You're packing a big suitcase for such a short trip." And I can't argue with that. So what I've decided to talk on this morning is the elect and the doctrine of predestination. First of all, the elect, that word is translated from the Old Testament and the New Testament from a word that means chosen. The elect is in Scripture where the Bible is talking about a person or a group of people. And pretty much everywhere else, it's, the word is translated chosen. And so there's a lot of speculation about the elect, who they are, and how they fit into God's plan of salvation. The lesson is concentrating mostly on verses 29 and 30 from Romans chapter 8. As we consider this text, we do well to remember Acts 15:18, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Romans 8:29 and 30, like others, such as Ephesians 1:5 and 11, Acts 13:48, John 15:16, have been used to support the doctrine of election and predestination. Well, here's a brief summary of that doctrine. Before the world began, God elected or chose some to eternal life. Those elected were saved, and at some point in life, they will turn to God. Those unelected are lost. They will never turn to God. They have no choice in the matter, either of these groups. And finally, man cannot choose. God chooses. If man is allowed to choose, then that's taking the power away from the Creator and giving it to the creature. But think about these teachings. First of all, does God choose one man to be saved and then choose another man to be lost? What does the Bible say? Romans 5:12 reads, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then in verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." The Bible says that death passed upon all men, and the free gift came upon all men. The same all men who sinned are the same all men who received the free gift. But that should come as no surprise. Romans 2:11 tells us that God is no respecter of persons. Secondly, what about choice? Does man have free will to obey God? Or does he live his life as he chooses until one day, out of the blue, God seizes control of his life? He gets religion, and he has no choice but to obey God. But do we have an example of choices men made? How about Cain and Abel? The scripture says that time came to make an offering to God. Now, Cain was a farmer, and he brought of his fruit of the field. Abel was a shepherd, and he brought the firstling of his flock. Genesis 4 through 7 tells a story. God had respect to Abel's offering, but to Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Wait. Did God give Cain a choice? Yes, he did. Cain, will you do well, or will you not do well? Cain had a choice to obey and live, or to disobey and die. So no, I don't see that the Bible supports the doctrine of predestination. As I heard a preacher once say, anybody that can see through a ladder can see that. Finally, we need to consider the text of Romans 29 and 30 to find the true meaning. We need to know, first of all, who God is addressing, who Paul is addressing in this scripture. The very first chapter of Romans 8 says, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Verse 9 reads, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you." In verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So Paul is addressing Christians here. And what message does he have for them? Well, in this passage, Paul begins by contrasting the life of those who live in the flesh with those who live in the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 5 through 6, "For they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And then verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Paul concludes in Romans 8, 8 by saying, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." What does it mean to live in the flesh? Well, it means to live in such a way that we fulfill all the desires of this body. You can think about, would you go to the grocery store and you see people gathering up their groceries and they'll have a stack of beer sitting in the cart? Or maybe you'll see a bunch of cars sitting in front of a liquor store. Maybe you'll hear people talking about what happened at Danny's Club the other night. When you get a joint or a dime bag, cursing, swearing, filthy language, being anywhere God is not, and doing anything that he would not approve of, that's the fleshly life. Now, most of these people that we know and see doing these kinds of things, they're not evil people. They're just unknowing. They haven't been taught. And so we need to keep that in mind. Paul ends the contrast in verse 9 by saying that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. But what does living in the Spirit mean? Jesus is our example. So we should do as he did. We go about doing good whenever, wherever, and whatever we're able to do. He begins to point out the blessings of living in the Spirit. In verse 13, he says, "If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." We have to sacrifice our lives to serving Christ. If we live this life participating in the sins of the flesh, we will not live, we will die. Verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And verse 16 and 17, "The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Verse 28, he finally comes to this conclusion. All we all know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he's speaking here about the providence of God. And what it basically means is that whatever happens in life, good or bad, God makes it work to the good of those who love him. And that's what he's leading into when we come to verses 29 and 30. So I want to look at these verses and see if we can gain an understanding of them. So this is the reading. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we look at this and we see all these little phrases he's got in here. I want to break these down individually and take a look at them one by one and see if we can put them together and find out what Paul is talking about here. This word foreknow is translated from a Greek word that means to know beforehand. It doesn't mean to foreappoint or foreelect or foreordain. That's not the meaning of the word. But anyway, the scripture says, whom he did foreknow. Who? Well, Paul, speaking to the churches of Galatia, said in Galatians 4:9, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? He's speaking of the old law here. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. And in 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. So, whom he did foreknow are those who love him. And then he says, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The word translated predestinate, the meaning of it is to limit in advance or to predetermine. But what is it that he's limiting in advance or predetermining here? Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. God determined that those who love him will be those who obey him, as Jesus did. He's not picking or electing this man and rejecting that man, or picking this woman and rejecting that woman. What he's talking about here is character. And he has a predefined character that a Christian must meet. The elect must meet these character things that he's talking about here. If they don't, they're not going to be the elect. So he had that in his mind from before the world began. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So if 2 Thessalonians 2:14, Paul told those brethren that he, that is God, called you by his gospel. So we know what it means to be called by the gospel. We've heard preachers stand up and teach about Christ and his sacrifice. And when we hear the gospel, it's supposed to affect us, and we're supposed to think about it. And it's supposed to draw us to God, and that's what it does. If you pay attention and you study your Bible and you realize, you come to realize the condition that you're in when you're in sin. So you realize that you have to do something about it. And that's what the gospel does. It convinces you. It convicts you so that you will do something about it. And the next phrase, and whom he called, them he also justified. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Paul told these Roman brethren they were being justified freely by his, that is God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And finally, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 read, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Paul's message to these Roman Christians is that it has been God's plan from the beginning to save those who love him. And he's reflecting back to verse 28 when he says that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, who are the elect? Who are spoken of as the elect in the Bible? Well, under the Old Covenant, Israel was God's chosen people, God's elect. Psalm 135:4 reads, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. And Isaiah 45:4 reads, God speaking to Cyrus, the king of Persia here. He says, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Cyrus was not a Christian, so he didn't know God, but God was speaking to him anyway, and he was telling him about Jacob and Israel, his elect. Who then are God's chosen people, or the elect, under the new covenant? We can look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, I might explain here, the strangers are those often referred to as dispersion. It was those Jewish Christians who had fled the persecution of Jerusalem. They were scattered all over the world. But he says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. God called these strangers, these Christians, the elect. And again in Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when we are called by the gospel and we obey the gospel, being baptized into Christ, that makes us heirs of Abraham. We become his kinfolk. And just as the Israel of the Old Testament was God's chosen people, we become God's chosen people. So then, the question that we have, who then are the elect? The elect are those who love God, Christians of whatever tribe or nation. And Christians have been predestined to obey him. They are called by the gospel, justified, and glorified by God's adopting them as his children through the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of election and predestination is not to be found in the Bible. So I ask you this morning, are you one of God's elect? Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed Christ as Lord before men? Have you been baptized? If not, this would be a good time for you to obey the gospel. Maybe you're a Christian who has slipped back into the world. If you repent this morning, we will pray with you and for you. So whatever your condition is today, if you will hear the word of God and obey him, won't you please come as we stand and sing.